You guys believe that? Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere? Where's the place you want to go the most? If it's not heaven, in the presence of God Almighty, then your priorities are a little mixed up. You know? I didn't ask where you want to go second. Where do you want to go the most? That ought to be the place. Better is one day in your course. I'm going to do a little review here. Pardon me. We've been going through the Beatitudes. And I kind of look at the Beatitudes like a ladder. This is the way we climb up to be like Christ. I mean, that ought to be the goal of every Christian, is to be more and more like Christ. You can go to a Christian bookstore, you can find dozens of books, you know, with 7 steps to be more like Christ, 12 steps to be more like Christ, 10 steps to be more like Christ. And they all got different steps. But Christ Himself gave us 8 in the Beatitudes. And most people just look at them as pretty little sayings, but they really are steps to be like Christ. And the first one is simply this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where it all starts, folks. At some point, you realize your spiritual poverty. At some point, you realize how desperately poor you are compared to Christ. You realize that there is absolutely nothing you can do to be good enough for God. And folks, if you've never realized that, then let me suggest that you need to get with God and take step 1. Because steps 2 through 8 don't happen without it. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize your poverty. Matter of fact, once you realize your poverty, the next step happens automatically. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I realize how desperately poor I am before God, how terrible it is that I cannot do a thing to measure up to God's standards, and it causes me to mourn. I look out at the world, and I see that the whole world is rebellion against God. The whole world is not measuring up to His standards. It causes me to mourn. I look out on a church that claims to be, you know, not this church necessarily, but the church that claims to be the church of God, and I look at the church that is moving away from God, and it causes me to mourn. But the Bible says, if I mourn, I'll be comforted. That's pretty nice. Then, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the meek that's power under control. We're told that Moses was one of the most incredibly meek men in history. Power under control. Most of us want power on display. We want power and we want to whack somebody with it. We love superheroes. You know, the reason I loved Superman as a boy was I wanted to be able to go up to people, stand there and let them shoot me. Nothing happened. And then just go up there and crush their heads. That's what I wanted to do, you know? That's not meekness. That is not being meek. Meek is power under control. Gentle. It's not the people who are so pathetic, anybody can push them around. It's the people who let that happen. You know, Jesus said things like, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other one to him. Let him hit you again. Someone takes you to court, takes away your coat, give them your shirt as well. The world defines that as something bad, but God says that's good. And when I have become poor in spirit, and I've climbed the next rung, and I've begun to mourn over the fact that I have sin, the world has sin, there's sin everywhere, and that is against God. The next thing that happens is that I become gentle. I mean, I look at somebody who's sinning, and I don't think that terrible, horrible person. I think that person's just like me. Just like me. He needs God just like I needed God. Okay? That's the difference. Then we come to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled up. One thing that happens when I get to this point and I begin to understand how bad I am, and I've mourned over that, and I've become gentle, and I realize what God has done for me. You know, Christ died on the cross and suffered what I was supposed to suffer. And He suffered it for me. Once I realize that, then I think, well, gee, now I've got my life insurance paid up, I'm okay. No. Once I really have realized that, what I begin to think is, my Lord, what do You want me to do? Now, the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness spend a lot of time with this, because the words of their Lord are here. What God has told us to do is here. Let me tell you who is not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. The people who are always going to church. Now, the people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness do go to church. Understand that. But the people who go to church and that's all are not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I am going to look myself into the Word of God and find out what He says. And I'm going to do it. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you know, it's interesting. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'll be satisfied. I'll be filled. Well, then the next step up the rung is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is where I start having trouble. By nature, I am not a merciful person. You know, and I see people out there going, yeah, he's not. I am not, by nature, a merciful person. Mercy is something that is very unnatural to me. If you see me being merciful, what you're seeing is God working through me, because I am not merciful. Plain and simple. I might bump my mic once in a while, but I am not merciful. But that's the next step, to be merciful. Mercy shows itself in many ways, and Warren gave us a great layout of that last week. But you understand, if I'm merciful, I'm going to receive mercy. When a person comes along that is really, really, in my mind, desperately a sinner, which, by the way, that person is no more desperately a sinner than I was. It's just, being human, I've decided to classify sins. And sins that are in a certain category that I wouldn't do are the really bad ones. Okay? But when a person comes along that is desperately a sinner, do I immediately discard them? Or do I tell them about Jesus? What do I do? Am I merciful or unmerciful? It's the next rung. The next step is the one we're going to look at today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now there's a couple more after this one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those come afterwards. We're going to concentrate on this one today. And I want to look at some things today. Like, first of all, what in the world is pure in heart? What does that mean? Secondly, how do I become pure in heart? What does that require? And then thirdly, what does it mean to see God? Those are the three questions we're going to answer today as we continue this trek through the Sermon on, or through the, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, if you want to really really study something that will shake your world somewhat, study the Sermon on the Mount. You will be shaken up by some of the things that Jesus says that He expects from you and from me. And it's not what usually you hear. But that's what He says. That's the Word of God. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm actually going to read it and find out what He said, okay? But before we do this, we have a very important thing to do. We got snacks. And at this church, that's important. So let's take a few minutes to fellowship, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and sing a couple more songs and look at purity in heart. Surrender everything I have and follow you. You know, I think sometimes what we ought to do is just read the words of some of the songs that we sing. I think if we lived what we sing, it would make a big difference in our lives. Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? You may think of something, well, kind of like this. A cute, innocent little girl. I had three daughters. And when they were this age, they were cute, innocent little girls. That's pure, isn't it? You know, this week, I was watching a news program at 9 o'clock. I usually watch news at 9 o'clock because by 10 o'clock, I'm asleep. I was watching a news program at 9 o'clock, and they had somebody on there, and I don't know what the story was about, but apparently there's a reality show about this little girl. I've never seen it. I don't know anything about it. But I was absolutely stunned to think that anybody would watch a show about this girl. This was the most obnoxious, horrid little girl I've ever seen. Wasn't sweet. Name was Little Honey Boo Boo. Anybody ever seen a show about Little Honey Boo Boo? Good. If you have, you don't want to admit, no. I don't know. She was on this thing, and I thought, this is absolutely horrible. This child, I don't know how old she is, but if I had my way, thank God I don't, but if I had my way, we'd take her out and shoot her, you know? That's my merciful being, you know? I was just stunned at what this girl's like. What really bothers me, I guess, a lot is that apparently there are millions of people that enjoy watching her. And so, I was preparing this sermon, and I went and Googled Little Honey Boo Boo, found a jillion pictures, and I put this one up there. I don't know anything about her more than that, but this is a little girl. The one on the left, sweet, innocent little girl. One on the right, not sweet, not innocent. Which kind of brings us to something. If we're going to discuss what purity in heart is, we need to understand not only what pure in heart means, but what's the opposite of that, which is called hardness of heart. If we understand what hardness of heart is, that will help us to understand what the opposite is, purity of heart. So what I've done is I've listed a few things that make up hardness of heart. And by the way, I'm going to give you a list of, I think, six things. This list is by no means comprehensive. Okay? You can come up with 600 more. But this is just a few things. When we're looking at hardness of heart, what is it? The first thing that I thought of was ignorance. You ever heard somebody say, well, I may be ignorant, but my heart is good? You know, if you really think about it, saying something like that, I may be ignorant of God, I may be ignorant of His Word, I may be ignorant, but my heart is good. Do you realize saying that is just about the same thing as a blind man saying, I may be blind, but my eyes are good? You know? You don't have to think very hard to think, what? That's ridiculous. If you're blind, your eyes are no good. If you're ignorant, your heart's no good. Do you realize some of the things that ignorant people get led into? You know, when I was just out of college back in the late 70s, there was a thing called Jonestown that happened. And people wondered, how did so many people fall for what this guy was saying? Easy. They were ignorant. They'd never looked themselves. They'd never done two steps before. They'd never hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They'd never themselves looked into the Word of God. And thus, they were easily misled. There was another guy back in the 70s who didn't know God, but he was not ignorant. He looked into the Word of God and began to make sense of things, and he ended up getting saved. As a matter of fact, he's a guy that still is impacting the world today, even though he died in 1982 in a plane crash. Keith Green. We sing two or three of his songs, the worship team does them. Rushing Wind, some others. Those are Keith Green songs. You know, there's a difference between ignorance and knowledge. A big difference. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. I don't have it up here. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. Otherwise, just write this down. I'm going to do a lot of these verses today. So if you've got a Bible, get it open. And if not, just write them down. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world chooses ignorance. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Acts 26:18. Paul is talking to Agrippa at this point. He says it was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan, that's darkness, that's ignorance, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The opposite of ignorance, of darkness, is knowledge, God. Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. Matter of fact, John 4:22, Jesus is talking to the woman in Samaria at the well, and he points out that when you're ignorant, you cannot worship correctly. He says to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." Ignorance is one thing that can show up in a person that's hard of heart. Another thing is impurity. Revelation 3:17, the letter of the Laodiceans, Jesus says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're impure." Luke 15:7, Jesus has been telling a parable. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous or self-righteous persons who need no repentance." The impure frequently think that they are very pure. They think that they've got everything right. They just haven't been checking with God, and they don't know what right is. Let's go on. Looks upon sin with lust. Now, this is one that really gets a lot of people who call themselves Christians today. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. If I regard wickedness, if I regard my tongue tangled up, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Understand that? In order that they may all may be judged and did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's from Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Some of you may know, some of you may not, but some of you may know that I am a teetotaler. I do not drink alcohol at all. Now, I do not think that there's anything evil about drinking alcohol. We're told the evil is getting drunk. Okay? Do not be drunk. Somewhere, when I was very young, I realized something. I kind of tend to do things in excess. If you've ever seen me with a bottle of Pepsi, you know. I do things in excess. And the only safe thing for me, pardon me, the only safe thing for me was to never drink alcohol. You see, if I drank alcohol, I'll guarantee you that somewhere along the line, I would do it to excess and I would become drunk. And that is a sin. So I put it away. I made no provision for the flesh in that regard. Now, I wish I could tell you that in every regard. But in that regard, I made no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. How often do we see people who call themselves Christians who spend time at movies and concerts and things that are doing anything but glorifying God? And what kind of a witness is that? Don't put on the things of the flesh. Finally, we have unbelieving. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Listen, that's strong words. If you don't believe God, you're making him a liar. That's pretty strong. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. And then Paul tells Timothy one thing about these people. Avoid such men as these. By the way, you can go in most churches and find a whole bunch of these men and women. These are unbelieving people. That's a hardness of heart. Covetous. Now, coveting is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Yeah. Covetousness is a root cause of several sins. Discontent, theft, treason, murder, perjury, fraud, bribery, injustice, idolatry, just to name a few. And yet we have people, some people who call themselves Christians, who are very covetous. You know, what does it mean to be covetous? Well, if I look around and I say, you know, Jim Hedden's got a nice house over there at the pool, it should be mine. I should have that house. I deserve that house. My problem is I've become covetous. I've begun to covet what Jim has. That's not what God has called us to do at all. And if you don't think coveting is a problem, turn on the news sometime. Listen to all the people talk about what the government owes them. And what you're hearing is a lot of people who are covetous. Then take it one step further. Listen to yourself. You might find that there's some covetousness in your own life. Finally, the impure heart hates purity. Well, I was going to preach all day, but somebody fixed that clock back there. Now I've got to watch it. Okay, impure heart hates purity. Micah 3:1-4. And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off the skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds." This is the hard heart. Not very pretty. Unfortunately, I think for most of us, it describes our own heart in a lot of ways. So what's the opposite? the pure heart. Well, first of all, the pure heart is sincere. Psalm 32:2 says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." A pure-hearted man, a sincere-hearted man, serves God with his whole heart. He's willing, if God leads, to come under trial. And believe me, if you serve God with your heart, as you'll see as we get through the end of the Beatitudes, you will come under trial. He won't act against his conscience. Here's an interesting thing about the sincere guy. He has charitable thoughts towards others, suspects himself. Listen to that. Charitable thoughts towards others, suspects himself. Just think about conversations you have here in church. And I think a lot of times what you'll see is the opposite. Suspecting others. That's not a sincere heart. You know, if I've got a sincere heart, I've got my hands full just finding all the flaws in my own life. Which, by the way, there are many. But you don't need to be searching for them because you got your own. And you got your hands full too. The pure heart desires purity. He desires purity above everything, above riches, above fame, above all this stuff. What he wants more than anything is a pure heart. He doesn't want to be little honey boo boo. He wants to have a pure heart. He hates sin. Psalm 119:114 says he hates every false way. Now, he doesn't avoid sin because he's afraid of getting caught. He avoids sin because God hates sin. And the pure-hearted man is so in love with God that if God hates sin, he hates sin. You understand that? It's not the threat of getting caught. It's that God hates sin. He avoids the appearance of evil. We already kind of hit on this once. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. I was thinking about a story in Genesis 39. Joseph had been sold into slavery, and he was living as a slave in the home of Potiphar. And if you remember the story in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife makes a play for Joseph. Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph is the slave. This is the wife of the slave owner. I mean, you could forgive the guy if he falls into it. I mean, everything's against him. You know, you can forgive. But Joseph ran away. Matter of fact, she grabbed at him, and he ran away and just left his garment there in her hands and left. By the way, if you remember, because the garment was left, he was blamed by Potiphar's wife for making advances, and he was thrown into prison. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Except, of course, for Joseph being thrown in prison, and he got to interpret the dreams of two people, and eventually that got him out, and eventually made him the second highest in command in the whole country of Egypt. So getting thrown into prison was actually a good thing. I bet it didn't look like it at the time, though, but that was the case. The pure heart loves purity. If you remember in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, they brought the ark back into Jerusalem. And David was filled with so much joy. Do you remember what he did? He danced. He danced all through the streets of Jerusalem because the ark was coming back. And the ark of God coming back to Jerusalem just filled him with joy. He loved purity. He loved the things of God. It filled him with joy. By the way, do you remember what David's wife, Michal, did because David danced? She cursed him. She read him the riot act. Didn't change a thing. David still was pleased to dance before the Lord. By the way, from that point on, we don't see much of Michal. So, I don't know what happened to her exactly, but there we are. There's lots of things that we're told about a hard heart. And I just if you want to write these down, go ahead. Psalms 95:8, don't harden your heart. Hebrews 3:8, don't harden your heart as when they provoke me. Hebrews 3:15, when it said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. 1 Samuel 6:6, why do you harden your hearts? As the Egyptians did. As Pharaoh did. By the way, God still dealt with them. And didn't they let the people go? Proverbs 28:14. How blessed is a man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. 2 Chronicles 36:13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. John 12:40. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted. Hebrews 4:7. Today, same through David after so long a time, just as he said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Deuteronomy 57, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land with the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. Joshua 11:20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. God is telling us in several places, do not harden your heart. If you do, nothing good is going to happen. Nothing good is going to happen. So, there's a lot more too. How about calls to a pure heart? Well, in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? And he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust. Notice that. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are called on the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Some translations say from a clean heart. So, there's a lot more of those too. So, what is a pure heart? Well, it's not civility. There are a lot of people that are civil that don't have pure hearts. It's not profession. There's a lot of people who profess things who don't have pure hearts. Purity is consecration, sanctification, holiness, being set apart. I am going to set myself apart. God, I'm calling on you. Help me set myself apart. I want to be different. I want people to look at me and see something different. A pure heart. So, how does one become pure in heart? Now, let me tell you this. I can give you a 7-step or a 12-step approach or a 10-step approach. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, I absolutely detest books with these so many steps to something type of thing. I don't think that there are a set number of steps to something like this. But I can share with you some things that come into play into becoming pure of heart. One is the Word, which should go back to two Beatitudes before. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you should be chewing up the Word of God just as much as you can. John 15:3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Psalm 119:140. Your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. John 17:17. This is the priestly prayer that Christ prayed to God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So the first key, the Word of God. If you're not studying the Word of God, you're going to have a hard time becoming pure. Next is faith. I better go through these fast. I'm running out of time. Next is tears. By the way, if you've gone through the first step on the rung, blessed are the poor spirit, tears are something that should happen every once in a while. You should every once in a while remember, this is what God saved me from. This is what God saved me to. And it should bring tears to your eyes because you couldn't do it. Okay? Be careful. Well, see, you've got the Holy Spirit as well. In Him, Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring you the truth. He will speak of mine, bring it to you. Holy Spirit's a great thing. It's necessary as Christians to be among non-Christians. And by the way, anybody who tells you it's not has a problem with the Word of God. Because we are commanded to make disciples. The first part of making disciples is to evangelize, to win people to Christ. If I'm going to win somebody to Christ, that means I have to be somewhere around people who are not Christians. Plain and simple. Hey, how about that? So we've got to be around Christians. But be careful. When you're around non-Christians, you should not be just like them. Do you hear me? They should be able to look at you and say, there's something different about that guy. Something different. If you are exactly just like them, and then you try to tell them about Christ, they're going to go, yeah, right. What do you have that I need? They need to see that you're different. And learn to appreciate that. But at the same time, even though you got to be around sinners and be careful around them, you need to seek out the pure. You should be spending time with others who are pure of heart or are seeking to be pure of heart. It's a great encouragement to do that. And finally, pray for heart purity. That's a big thing. Ask God to purify your heart. By the way, understand that if you ask God to purify your heart, God may take you on some journeys that are difficult. But the end result is glorious. So, ask God. So, we've looked at what is pure heart, how do we become pure heart. What does it mean to see Jesus, to see God? 1 John 4:11 to 12, we've got up here, says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That, notice that statement. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. Boy, if you feel animosity or anger or hatred toward another Christian, then you need to really get together with God, and then you need to approach that person and ask forgiveness. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. No one has seen God. I haven't seen God. You haven't seen God. But we can see God working. We can see God. God lives in me. And when I show God's love, I am seeing other people are seeing the love of God. When I begin to understand what pure in heart is, I begin to see God operating in other people. Job had an interesting thought on this in Job 19:26. By the way, you guys remember Job? Job is the guy who just blows all the get-rich theorists out of the water because Job did everything exactly right and lost it all. So that doesn't do that. But Job had this thing. He said, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." That's an incredible statement, an incredible hope. Job, everything had gone bad for Job, and yet he knew he was still going to see God. So do you see God? Do you see God in a sunrise? You guys realize every time you look out and see a sunrise, you're seeing the handiwork of God? You're not just seeing some lights or something, you're seeing the handiwork of God. Or when you see storms, that's the handiwork of God. Or the stars at night. I love, my dad lives out in the country, out near in southern Missouri. And I love going out there, because it's out in the country, there's no city lights. And we'll sit on his porch at night, and the stars are just thousands and thousands of stars. You know, here in town I see two. You know, I don't know, not many. But out there, just see thousands of them. Do you ever stop and think? And I worship a God who created all that? That didn't happen by accident. God created it. Do you see God when you look at each other? I'm looking at Steve right now. Do you guys realize that Steve is created in the image of God? Do you see God when you look at each other? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I just pray that You will make all of us hunger and thirst for You. Make all of us seek purity of heart and grow more pure each day. I just pray that we will be people who see You in each other. That we will approach each other out of a purity of heart. We will approach non-Christians out of a purity of heart. And Lord, I know that if we will do that, You will do things that we can't even begin to imagine. And I just thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.